Bibles this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and we'll be reading that in a few moments. It is a blessing and a joy to be with you and to have the opportunity to worship together, to remember the great sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, and now to study from His divine word as we have been praising Him. As we read the New Testament, there is a clear affirmation, I think, if we read it in an unbiased way, regarding the role of baptism in conversion to Christ. And the presentation of the gospel is not baptism alone, or faith alone, or confession alone. All of these things integrate perfectly and harmoniously when we think about someone becoming a Christian and being born again. And just to make that point very clear, I want to notice several passages as we ask the question, is baptism a part of the gospel? In other words, is it a part of conversion to Christ? There are many who claim that somehow, and I don't know how they delineate all this and process all this, but somehow baptism is a good thing, an important thing, but it's not really part of the gospel. It's not part of conversion. It's not part of the new birth. That is a very prominent idea among many of our religious friends. And so I think this question is a good question. Where does baptism come down? And as we read the scriptures, just to notice a few passages this morning, and you can turn along with me or look at the board. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. I just want to notice several fundamental passages this morning to see that when the Apostle Paul, or when Christ, or any of the apostles spoke of faith and conversion to Christ, they were always including baptism. They did not see baptism as something that was outside of the realm of conversion, or outside of the realm of the gospel of Christ. And here's a good example in which the Apostle Paul has been writing about faith versus works, a system of faith of justification versus a system of works justification. But he says here in Galatians 3, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ," or put on Christ. Now especially notice this idea that we are incorporated into Christ, or into the body of Christ, when we are baptized by faith. Let's look at another verse, if we can do that. Can get my stuff to work here. Yes, Acts 2:38, very well-known verse to many of us. Day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching. They ask, "What shall we do?" He has already convicted them that they had crucified the Christ, that He had been raised from the dead, that He was indeed Lord in Christ. And they say, "What shall we do about this?" And Peter says to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so we have, in that initial passage we looked at, Galatians 3, the idea that in baptism we come into Christ. Here we have Acts 2:38 saying there is a connection between repentance and baptism and the forgiveness of our sins. Let's notice another passage along that line, Colossians 2, and in verse 12, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." Now, I actually think this is a critical passage for us to think about. And that is that when you talk about baptism, yes, there are some passages that talk about coming into Christ, being put into Christ, the forgiveness of sins. This passage identifies baptism with faith in the working of God. Faith in the working of God. And so the apostles never thought of it as the works of the law. They thought of it as the expression of faith. Here's Acts 22:16, Saul of Tarsus. And this is what he was told. "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Now baptism is identified here with the washing away of sins. He already believed in the Lord. He had believed in the gospel. And now this is a way of him calling on His name. Romans 6, 3 and 4 connects the new life. I just want you to see the accumulation here in the New Testament. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ," notice, "have been baptized into His death?" So we were baptized into a relationship wherein we enjoy the benefits of His death, the shedding of His blood. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So that old man of sin is crucified. This new man is raised to walk in newness of life. So the new life comes after, by faith, we are baptized into the Lord. Mark 16, the Great Commission here. And He said to them, go into all the world and preach what? Preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He doesn't say he who believes is saved and then can be baptized if he wants to be baptized. He says he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieved shall be condemned. And then finally, 1 Peter 3 in verse 21. Very explicit statement. I mean, you really would have to have help to misunderstand this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 from the New King James, there is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. I believe the old King James version is very pointed. It says, the like figure whereunto even baptism also now saves us. And then you have a parenthetical in that verse. If you were to skip that, through the resurrection of Jesus. So it's not just being immersed in water, it's being immersed in water with faith in the resurrection of Jesus. And that parenthetical is important because it tells us it's not merely the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not merely some kind of ceremonial thing. It has to do with the conscience. It's not just an outer cleansing or outward cleansing. It has to do with the conscience, the soul being forgiven. So when you look at all of those passages, and there's other passages we could look at, that's why I say when you read through the New Testament, the notion of baptism being outside of conversion or some kind of ceremonial local church extra just to get into some local congregation, the way some people present it is just not found in the Scripture. And yet, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, with all that in the background, if you will, there is a passage in 1 Corinthians 1 that some people will appeal to. And usually this is the first one people appeal to, and we need to be familiar with it as we ask this question, well, is baptism part of the gospel? And we could go to all these passages, but I think it's important for us to be able to address the one that often comes up. And it's found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I think not only would it be beneficial for us as we ask this question, is baptism a part of the gospel, to be able to answer a friend who may be studying this with us, but I think also just appreciating what was Paul talking about. So once we establish what Paul is not saying, then what was he saying? So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's read it together, verses 10 through 17. And as we read this, verse 17 will be the key, but I want you to get the context. As we read through this, let me say this and just have this in your mind. It's not merely a matter of what Paul said. It's a matter of what Paul meant when he said it. Okay? So someone may repeat what Paul said, but take that statement out of its given context in a way that would contradict other passages of Scripture. And that would be a mistake. And that is often being done with verse 17. Let's pick up with chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul writing to the Corinthians, after he's emphasized in Christ we have salvation, he says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say that you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Now, on the surface, when you read verse 17, that's the verse a lot of people go to. And I say, well, wait a minute, verse. Yeah, there's all those other passages, but as I read verse 17, someone might say, it looks like to me that baptism isn't part of the gospel because Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And the interpretation from that is kind of like, yeah, baptism is an important thing, but apparently it's not part of the gospel because Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize. Well, let's try to dig a little further down into this thinking. Now, you know something's wrong because in light of all those other passages we looked at, those are pretty clear cut, aren't they? That we are put into Christ, that we are incorporated into Christ in baptism, and that we receive forgiveness of sins through faith in baptism. And of course, repentance and confession goes along with that. But if we were to just stay in 1 Corinthians 1, with all that understanding, let's just put all that on the shelf, is this even a fair reading of verse 17? Well, we know something's wrong if someone's interpretation of verse 17 contradicts other clear-cut passages. But let's stay in 1 Corinthians 1, and let's work through this just a little bit. And first of all, I want to ask a few questions about this context. If I take what someone is saying, that this passage where Paul says that Christ didn't send me to baptize but to preach the gospel, that means baptism is not essential to salvation. That's the argument. First of all, if Paul was not sent to baptize, yet we know he baptized. If Paul was not sent by the Lord to baptize, when he did baptize, was he doing something wrong? In other words, was that something outside of the gospel? Was he doing something that he actually was not sent to do in the first place? Now, I know those who make this argument don't like these questions, but that doesn't surprise me. But I think that's a fair question. Verses 14 through 16, he says he baptized some folks. And we know he baptized some folks. He even baptized several from Corinth here. Secondly, if Paul had been sent to baptize, now this is my second question. Number one, if Paul did baptize, but he wasn't sent to baptize, was he wrong for baptizing? Now most people that deny baptism say, well, no, he wasn't wrong. Well, they need to work through that. But number two, if we can show you that Paul actually was, in a sense, sent to baptize, will that prove that baptism is essential to salvation? If your argument is he wasn't sent, means it's not essential, if I were to flip that and say, if I can show contextually from Scripture he actually was sent to baptize, does that now prove the opposite of what you're saying? Don't strain too hard. We'll come back to all this. Number three, let me ask this. Turn to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. This is the record of the Great Commission. I'm sure we've read it many times. I actually quoted from Mark 16, which is a parallel text to Matthew 28. But let's look at it. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, or teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's talk about this. So Jesus says, I have all authority from the Father, and I'm sending you to do something. First of all, in verse 19, he commands them, if you look in your Bible, to go. Well, what are they to go do? Go, therefore, and teach or make disciples of all nations. So they're commanded to go, but not only are they commanded to go, they're commanded to go and teach all nations, making disciples. But he doesn't stop there. He says, go, teach, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. which is not just some baptismal formula, but that's what happens when you baptize somebody into a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Doesn't even stop there. Look at the next verse. He says, teaching them all things whatsoever. So, you're to go, you're to teach, you're to baptize, and you're to teach. Okay, that's what we have. So, let me ask this. Were the apostles or disciples sent to teach? Yes. Were they sent to baptize? Based on Matthew 28:19. He says, go teach, baptize them. I don't know how you could deny that they were sent to teach and baptize. The verse is very clear. This is the Great Commission. So here's the more than $1 million question this morning. If that's true, if the Great Commission is sending the apostles to go teach and to baptize, was the Apostle Paul, even though he was one born out of due season, he came on later on after this, but was he as an apostle under the Great Commission? It's a yes or no question. And I think the obvious answer is yes. So we have this Great Commission that is go, teach, and baptize people into relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So would you say the Lord was sending the apostles to teach and baptize? Well, sure. That's what Matthew 28:19 says. So what that tells me is not that there's some contradiction, but if you're just going to go to 1 Corinthians 1:17, and he says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, and say, well, that means that they weren't sent at all to baptize. And that's what Paul means. Then you would have one verse contradicting another verse. And we know that that doesn't happen. There's a thing Brother Elmer Moore used to emphasize a lot when he preached called the law of harmony. Which means when you're reading the Bible and you interpret one verse and your interpretation, your understanding of that passage contradicts other, maybe numerous passages or any other passage, then you know you've misunderstood it somehow. It's the law of harmony. We can appreciate that. And so we know that Paul must have had some other meaning because the notion that he wasn't sent at all to baptize would violate Matthew 28. Let me show you what 1 Corinthians 1:17 does not say that sometimes people say that it says. One of the things is people will say, as I mentioned to you, oh, baptism is not essential. You know, Paul said Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel. Therefore, baptism is not part of the gospel. And so they say that's what that passage says. The passage says that baptism is not part of the gospel. No, it doesn't. You can read 1 Corinthians 1 hundreds of times, and you're not going to find that. You're not going to find Paul saying baptism is not part of the gospel. You're not going to find Paul saying it's not part of conversion. He does not say that. In fact, if we actually go back to the book of Acts, let's look at some things Paul did and said. Go to Acts chapter 16. And these are just a few. This is just a sampling. If you look at Paul's preaching, when he preached the gospel, he preached to people that they needed to believe in Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God. He preached to people about their need to repent of their past sins. He preached to people about this idea of being immersed in water for the remission of your sins and being transformed in Christ. Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, when he speaks to Lydia and the Lord opens her heart and the gospel is in her heart. And she receives the gospel, verse 15, when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay, as she prevailed upon us. Why do you suppose that she knew she needed to be baptized? Well, because the scripture says that Paul spoke the word of the Lord to her. That's why she was baptized. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. That was Paul preaching to her. Acts 16 and verse 30. And after he brought them out, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them in that very hour of the night. You mean we didn't wait? We didn't wait, have a big baptismal, you know, ceremony once every 3 months. No, the same hour of the night. He says, the same hour of the night, they were baptized. Immediately he was baptized, and all his household. That's what Paul preached. It's kind of odd if a fella isn't baptized with anybody. Well, let's try Acts 18. This is interesting, because in Acts 18, we're reading about his work among those at Corinth. And in Acts 18 and verse 8, these are some of the folks he talks about over there in 1 Corinthians 1. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household and many of the Corinthians. And when they heard, were believing and were baptized. You know, that sounds a lot like Jesus saying, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. These are the folks that, who did they hear? They heard Paul preaching. So maybe we need to ask, well, wait a minute. So if that's true, and that's true, we can read it. And we could look at Acts 19. He found some folks in Ephesus and they received John's baptism, I believe, after John's baptism was no longer in effect. And then they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul was telling them, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So there must be something else to 1 Corinthians 1:17. There's some reason Paul said that. He wasn't denying that baptism is essential. He went around preaching about being baptized into Christ. So the passage doesn't say that baptism is not part of the gospel. I want you to notice something else. Look there in 1 Corinthians 1, and I want to look at verses 13 and 14 with you. If you'll read closely, the passage does not say that Paul was thankful that only a few people were baptized at Corinth. I've heard people say that. I said, you know, Paul said he was glad only a few Corinthians had been baptized. Where did he say that? I don't think he said it in 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 13. Actually, verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. That's different. It's one thing to say, I'm glad I didn't do it, and we're going to talk about why he said that in a minute, but for a few of you, and saying, I would be glad if only a few people were baptized. That's not what he said. He said, I'm glad, and because of the situation at Corinth is the answer, that I only baptized a few of you. So we can see that the text has been taken out of its context. So let's talk a little bit about why this is in the Bible. And this has an important lesson for us too. But it's not because baptism is not essential. Paul did not say, Christ did not send me to baptize, because he was saying that he thought baptism had nothing to do with conversion. That was not what he was saying. What's going on in Corinth? Well, as you know, the Corinthians church had a lot of problems. And there was a lot of division there. And Paul speaks to that. Now, it's interesting that in the first 10 verses, Jesus Christ is mentioned 11 times by Paul, which I don't think is something he does by accident. If you look at verse 10, which we read, Paul is admonishing them to be of one mind, not to be divided. Well, why? Verse 11. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels or divisions among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. So you have carnality that's going on there. You have division. We know this about the church at Corinth. Apparently, there were some people that were using these influential preachers and teachers and even apostles, some of them, to say, well, I've identified myself with Peter. And look at all the things Peter has done. And that must make me, if Peter baptized me, I'm somehow superior to you. And maybe somebody else says, well, you know, Paul baptized me, or somebody else says, no, somebody else baptized me. And we already know, if you read all the way through 1 Corinthians, remember the miraculous spiritual gifts and how the tongue speakers thought that they were better than maybe the guy that had the gift of prophecy or some other miraculous spiritual gift. So we know they're already given to this fleshly-minded carnality, and that's what's going on. And he points that out. He even says in verse 13, has Christ been divided? Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So there was a problem going on here at Corinth. Now, I want to show you something that I think is interesting that often is overlooked when people misconstrue verse 17. When the Apostle Paul, says, listen, you don't belong to me, you belong to Christ, he sets out a criteria I want you to look at in your Bible. There are two, this is very interesting, there are two major things he points to say this is proof you're not of Paul, you're not of Cephas, you know, you're not of, later on, of Apollos. You're of Christ. You belong to him, not me. Look at the two things. What's interesting is somebody that goes to verse 17 to say baptism really doesn't have much to do with you truly, truly being saved. But then Paul, when he holds up his criteria for a relationship with the Lord, he points to the crucifixion of Christ, who died for you. And then he points to their baptism. Now, if baptism has nothing to do with salvation, why would he have been pointing to it? Notice what he says. Look there in the passage. Verse 13, has Christ been divided? And of course, these are rhetorical questions. The answer is no. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, this is a rhetorical device. So what he's saying is, okay, Jesus died for you, not Paul. The only way for you legitimately to belong to me, Paul says, is if I died for you, and I didn't die for you. But secondly, he says, in whose name were you baptized? Were you baptized in Paul's name? Were you baptized in Peter's name? No. You were baptized by the authority of Christ. You were baptized into a relationship with Christ. Not Paul. I can't save you. Cephas can't save you. Apollos couldn't save him. And so that's interesting to me, because what that demonstrates is that baptism was a part of them belonging to Jesus, part of them having a relationship with Jesus. Now, follow me closely. I know some of this kind of feels like English class all over again, but just stick with me because it'll be worth it. You still might be asking, well, why would Paul say this? If all of this is true, and we can read the Scriptures and see that it's true, and if he's under the Great Commission, and he was under the Great Commission, and if he was even baptizing people in Corinth, and before I go further, look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Every single member of the church at Corinth had been baptized. There was not one of them in fellowship with the Lord that had not been baptized. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. He says, you don't drink of the Spirit if you weren't baptized into Christ's body. So the truth is, Paul wasn't saying, well, I'm glad a lot of you weren't baptized into Christ, because all of them have been baptized into Christ. But what is he saying, and why is he saying it this way? There is something known as an elliptical phrase. And even if you go, boy, I don't know if I use that word a lot, you know what this is. You do it all the time. And for all of you who are real good at texting and emailing and all that, you do it. I promise you, you do it all the time. If you have a pretty lengthy email, you might have a pretty long phrase to somebody, a statement to somebody, but later on, you may not take the whole long phrase. You may just take a couple of words and smash them together and put them later on, and they know what you're talking about. Okay? We abbreviate and do that kind of stuff in language all the time. And this is kind of what Paul's doing, that kind of thing. Let me give you some Bible examples of this so you know I'm not just throwing hot air at you. I want you to look at these passages. John chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus does this. So let's notice that many people call this the not but phrase. Okay? Not this, but that. But in reality, the not but isn't denying the first thing at all. It's saying not that thing only, but also this. Okay, stay with me. John 6 and verse... Jesus actually does this quite a bit. John 6:27 says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on Him the Father God has set His seal." Now, if I'm going to over-literalize this, Jesus says, "Do not work for the food which perishes." That's what He said. So you guys don't worry about going back to work. Now, we have a problem because there's that other passage over there where He says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. But you say, wait a minute, Bruce. You didn't read that verse right. Well, what do you mean? Well, I look at verse 27. He doesn't mean don't work for the food which perishes at all. And you'd be right. Verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. That's the not but clause, okay? So what He's saying is don't work only for food which perishes to the neglect of what's more important. In all of these, it's not that they're saying the first clause doesn't matter at all or that's not even important at all. It's just not as important as the other thing. So what Jesus is saying, of course, is don't only or merely work for the food which perishes, but also for the food which endures. That's more important. Let's look at another passage. John chapter 12, look at verse 44. John 12 and verse 44. Now, if you over-literalize this one, you're really going to struggle. Okay, John 12:44, and Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in Me does not believe in Me, but in Him who sent Me." So if we're just going to, again, over-literalize this and not notice there's a not-but clause here, and He's really got a comparative thing going on, then I would read that as, Jesus cried out, "He who believes in Me does not believe in Me." That would be kind of odd, wouldn't it? If you believe in Me, you don't believe in Me? Well, obviously, the reading of that, and we talk this same way, He doesn't have to say those who believe in Me do not only believe in Me, but they also believe in the Father. See, that's what He's saying, isn't He? Here's another one, quickly. Acts chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "You have not lied to Me, but to God." This is what Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira. Let me ask you something. Had they, actually this is lied to men. Did they lie to men? Well, yeah, they lied to the apostles. But they didn't only lie to the apostles. Do you see it? They also lied to God. Okay, so I go through all of that just to say, if you're talking about a not but clause in the Bible, don't over-literalize the thing and not appreciate what's going on in the context. So let's look at 1 Corinthians. At the very surface of this, at the very surface of this passage, with all the other things we have read, Paul means something entirely different than the way some construe it. Paul's not saying, "I didn't baptize anybody." He says in that text that he did. He's not saying he wished more people had not been baptized. That's not what he means. But notice we have a not but clause here too. Verse 17, "For Christ did not send Me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." You could well, if you read it the way you do John 6 and John 12 and Acts 5, read that as Paul saying, "Christ didn't send Me only to baptize, but also to preach the gospel." In fact, we could well argue that what he may be trying to get them to see, look, a lot of people, anybody could baptize folks that I think were godly men who were trying to convert people, but Paul was uniquely qualified to preach the gospel as an apostle. Okay. So you're getting all caught up in who baptized you. He says, look, there's a lot of folks that could have baptized you. Don't identify with a baptizer. And that's why he said, you know, "I'm glad I didn't baptize. If that's what you're going to do with your baptism, I want you to be baptized, But I'm kind of glad I wasn't the one baptizing all of you if you're going to misuse me and abuse me that way in your carnality and your division. But I actually think we could go a little further with this that might make even more sense. And so, he's not saying baptism is not essential. I think this is what he's saying. I think what he's saying is, look, I did not baptize in my own name. I want to show you something. Look here in verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And I explained that just now. Verse 15 is critical. Look at verse 15 in your Bible. Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Okay. Then look at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize. Well, you wouldn't say that Christ didn't send him to baptize at all because we have the Great Commission. What is he saying? Now, let me read the rest of verse 17 to kind of accentuate this. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. I think what Paul is actually saying is, based on verse 15, if you read 14, 15, and 17, I think what he's actually saying is not that I didn't baptize at all, because we know he did. We've already read that. What he's saying is, Christ did not send me to baptize in my own name. Christ didn't send me to baptize folks to glorify myself or so they would attach themselves to me. Now, along that line, had Paul baptized in his own name, he would have made the cross of Christ of no effect. That's his point. I didn't come to do that. I'm not going to be used this way. Yes, baptism is essential, but you need to understand you're baptized into Christ. I never was sent to baptize him out. What you're trying to make of this, that's not what Christ sent me to do. He sent me to preach the gospel. He sent me to preach the cross. He sent me to preach Christ. And I think if you'll read it from that standpoint, that's exactly what we'll see. All right, let's kind of summarize this. Paul did not baptize in his own name. Paul did baptize Crispus and Gaius in the household of Stephanus by the authority of Christ. If baptizing makes the cross of no effect, then Paul made the cross of no effect when he baptized anyone, and he baptized folks. Had Paul baptized in his own name, trying to bring glory to himself, he would have made the cross of no effect. That's not what the cross is about. Those who want to use this passage to deny the role of baptism and conversion actually contradict other clear passages. Now, what should we take home with us? What should we learn? Here's what we need to learn about this, is that even something as sacred as the act of baptism into Christ, if we have the wrong perspective of it, can lead into problems in our thinking and our actions. When the Bible presents baptism, and I just want to make these three points to you regarding the power of baptism into Christ. And you see why Paul would have been so insulted that they would use it for carnal reasons. First of all, baptism into Christ unites believers with God and with one another. It does not divide us. If you'll read 1 Corinthians 1, they're actually using who baptized them as a means of carnal division. And he says, no. This is something that unites us with Christ. Look at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1. That we'll be of the same mind and the same judgment. That's what it's about. Secondly, baptism into Christ transforms us by grace and faith. And this is what I want you to take home with you now. Baptism transforms us by grace and faith. It is not the proverbial punching of our ticket without change or renewal. I think some of us struggle with that. If you ask me, Bruce, do I need to be baptized in order to be saved? Yes. But if you think for 1 minute that all baptism is I do this thing and then that's all she wrote, my ticket is punched, I'm good. That's not what baptism is about. It's about the forgiveness of Christ, but it's about the crucifixion of self. It's about growth. It's about sanctification. It's about all of these other things. In Romans 6 and Colossians 2, passages we've read indicate this. And then finally, baptism into Christ should lead us into a spiritual mind, not a carnal one. Do you think because brother so-and-so 25 years ago baptized you and he was so well respected that that somehow is going to cause the Lord not to see that you're leading a life that is carnal? Do you think because you've been exposed to true teaching, if you don't imbibe that in your life, that somehow God won't notice that? Have you turned your baptism into something that it's not? Have you made it carnal? Do you see it as some kind of meritorious thing where you're earning something? And you're hanging on to all those sermons on baptism as if we could talk about baptism and not talk about transformation? As if we could talk about baptism and not talk about a relationship with the Lord? Oh, it's essential. But I think we need to understand what it is. The Corinthians had turned it, who baptized them and their baptism itself, into something that was carnal rather than spiritual. And we need to be careful we don't do the same thing. You've listened very well. If you're not a Christian, we've read the passages, we've looked at the verses. Will you obey the gospel this very day? Come now as together we stand and we sing.